This morning's scripture comes from the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, beginning at the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life."
Thank you, Kevin. Let's pray. Gracious Father, your plan and your plans for those who are yours far exceed even our ability to imagine. Even as we await the promise of the resurrection foreshadowed by your Son, Jesus Christ, and we confess it in the Creed, help us to understand why it matters now as well. In your name, amen. Great, you can be seated, everybody. And as you're being seated, turn to your neighbor and tell them, "Merry Christmas." Pastor Randy has lost it, right? It's May 1st, it's beautiful out. He wants to wish Merry Christmas. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life in the world to come. Generally in the Apostles' Creed, what we say is we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. At the time that that was written, in its original language, it's certainly just fine. What I've done is I've replaced it with the words from the old Nicene Creed. And the reason is that we have a tendency to misunderstand and misinterpret the idea of everlasting life, especially in an age today where technologically we can so easily extend life in so many ways. I'm going to get into that. There's a much bigger picture than just extending the way we are right now. God has something far greater in mind. And so the Nicene Creed, for our sentimentalities and for our understanding today, captures much better the scope and the expansiveness and the depth of God's plan. Life in the world to come. Jesus prayed, "What? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom in this world to come. Okay, back to Christmas. Back to Christmas. How many of you have a person in your life for whom, when you have to go buy a Christmas gift for them, you probably agonize over buying that gift a little bit more than everybody else? Do you? You have somebody that, you know, you work just a little bit harder, right? Yeah? Okay, so I'm not the only psychologically damaged person there that does this? Okay, so for me, that person is my wife. And now, this is not because Pam is some sort of prima donna that has to have some awesome gift every Christmas. It's very simple. It comes down to the fact that even after 23 years, she's still my bride. And I still want to do special things for her, good things. Now, if you look at the list of Christmas gifts that I've got her, you wouldn't always necessarily think that it was all that special. Okay? Sometimes it's nice stuff, like some jewelry or something like that. One of the best gifts I got her was a good pair of muck boots. Really? Yeah, now they're not cheap, right? And if you go out to our house right now after the rain, believe me, you'll find out real quick why that's such a good gift. They gotta be high and tight, baby. They got to be good, because it is not pretty out there right now, right? What is muck? That combination of manure and mud that you get in the spring. It's wonderful. Especially when the dog decides to roll around and it's great and come in the house. One year, I was kind of going through my annual process of agonizing over what gift to get her. Didn't really know. And I was downstairs doing something else, right in this very building, and I was in a back room. And we had taken a back room, and it was kind of just a storage area. We were storing stuff, because at that time, a lot of the basement hadn't even been finished yet. And I saw this big tarp in the corner, and I went over to it, and I lifted up the tarp, and there it was. Voila. Pam's gift. It was an old piano. A piano that had been donated to this church by Jerry and Renee Walls from the very beginning, when this church first started. An old Wurlitzer spinet. Not a big piano. And it was in bad shape. Really bad shape. Beat up. Scratched. Chipped. Real out of balance. It was rough. Way out of tune. Rough shape. I asked our facilities manager at the time, I said, what are you going to do with this? And he said, well, it's going to go to the landfill. And I said, don't take it there. How many of you have ever felt like that piano? Broken, out of tune, unwanted, lost your purpose? I don't think you can do life honestly for very long without acknowledging that, right? We all feel like that piano sometimes. So I adopted it. I said, don't take it to the landfill. I'll take it home. Now, I had two choices in restoring this piano. I could do it the quick way, or I could do it the right way. The quick way would just be trying to find a stain that sort of matched the stain it was and just go and, you know, touch it up a little bit, get it tuned up, you know, just kind of dress it up, wipe it down. The quick way would be easy. But it would not get to the core potential of the piano. So instead, I chose the right way. I chose the right way. That would involve blood. Yes, blood, sweat, tears. I would have to take the piano and completely disassemble it. Every single piece, and then build it back up again. When it comes to eternal life, man seeks the quick way. We seek something called immortality. It's the quick way. It's the cheap way. It's the way that only pays attention to the facade, to the outward appearance. God will not settle for that. God will settle for nothing less than the right way. And it'll cost him blood. And he will take you, and he will disassemble you, and he will build you back up perfectly. Now, here's some examples from history of man's pursuit of the wrong way or the quick way, immortality. For example, there's the old piano. Okay, here we go. For example, around 200 BC, the first emperor of China, Qin Shi Huang, accidentally killed himself trying to live forever. He poisoned himself by eating mercury pills, which he believed would help him live forever. Wrong prescription, huh? Or how about 1492? That wasn't just about Columbus. No, in 1492, Pope Innocent VIII died after blood transfusions from three healthy boys whose youth he believed he could absorb. That is especially pathetic because he's a pope. He's got the Bible. He should be reading the Bible, what God wants to do. And he's all caught up trying to live forever, immortality. Didn't work out too good, right? How many of you think that the election in November is going to be pretty interesting? Huh? How many of you are kind of have that strange combination of laughter and nervousness going on in your mind, huh? Boy, I don't know about this, right? But believe it or not, our American history, it is not a rare thing at all to have characters running for president. Not at all. In 1868, a man named Leonard Jones, a Kentucky politician, ran for the U.S. presidency on the platform that he'd achieved immortality through prayer and fasting, and that he could give his secrets for cheating death to the public if they'd elect him. I mean, you think that tax cuts are a good incentive, huh? Or if you're Bernie Sanders, free education, right? That's nothing. Leonard says, I'll help you live forever. By the way, he died a few weeks later of pneumonia. Even today in modern times, people are getting themselves cryogenically frozen, put into a state of suspension in the hopes, what? That maybe sometime down the line, when whatever it is that they're sick with is cured, they could be brought back and then cured. It's an interesting hope. I tell you, if you go on their website and read their testimonials, it's kind of surreal, actually. You know, people are mortgaging retirement funds and house mortgages and life insurance policies in order to pay for this. Our pursuit of immortality, our pursuit of the facade, persists all throughout history. In a Newsweek article from Betty Isaacson, March 2015, she writes about how the tech giants, the owners of big tech companies, are also trying to pursue this. She says Peter Thiel from PayPal plans to live to 120. Oh, okay. Russian internet godfather Dmitry Itskov is shooting to live to 10,000. How's that? How many of you are going to bet on him? I'm pretty sure Vegas aren't going to take his odds. Huh? Larry Ellison, co-founder of Oracle, finds the idea of accepting mortality incomprehensible. And Sergey Brin, co-founder of Google, hopes to cure death. But I ask you this. Let's just say these guys, for some reason, somebody was successful. Would that necessarily be good? If all we do is focus on the pulse and the facade, but we ignore the corruption in the heart, is that good? There's a reason God kicked them out of the garden. How many of you are comfortable with the idea of Hitler, Stalin, and Mao living forever? I'm not. I know myself. Not so sure I'm comfortable with that, as is. The pursuit of immortality is nothing less than the first sin in the garden when the serpent says to Eve, eat this, because if you do, you too can be like God. God has something far greater planned. The Bible calls it resurrection, and it's eternal life and salvation that involves transformation from the inside out, unlike our efforts, which are the outside in. God wants to make you live forever, but not until He's made you good. Not until you have the capacity to inherit the kingdom of God that Jesus tells us to pray for. Paul would write this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Read the yellow with me. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. But then catch verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, right? That broken, corrupt inside part, crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. God's not going to settle for anything less than the real deal. He's going to make you like his son. But he's going to start with your heart. I remember when I was writing about this, I'm sitting at this in this little garden area out at Fuller Seminary. I'm sitting in this garden, and I'm writing, literally writing the chapter on this in my book about this on my computer. And as I'm doing it, as I'm writing this, this beautiful monarch butterfly starts flittering around. And then it comes, and it literally lands right on the lid of my computer. As if God was reminding me and affirming and saying, don't you know? Resurrection and the mystery, Paul calls it the mysterion, the mystery of resurrection. I have put hints of it and written it into the very fabric of my creation. The mystery of a seed, a little seed that looks like nothing, and when it dies in the soil, yet becomes something completely different and fruitful, right? The rhythms of springtime, which you enjoyed as you came in this morning. The metamorphosis. By the way, that's the word Paul uses in Romans 12 too. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather be transformed. Metamorphosis. The metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly. Do you think for a second, if a caterpillar could think like us, do you think that a caterpillar has any idea what really awaits it? The tech giants, Pope Innocent, Leonard Jones, they all are still trying to maintain their caterpillarhood. God's got something way better if we just submit to him. If we just believe. My good friend and scholar N.T. Wright put it this way. If you're a Christian, you're just a shadow of your future self. I like that. How about you? You're just a shadow of your future self. Yeah. So I began this epic journey of saving the piano. Saving it in every way possible. I disassembled it, took it apart piece by piece. And boy, don't you think for a moment I didn't label every single bag of screws and every part, right? Because it's not like I'd done this before. Every part, all over the place. And then the hard work began. I got cans of this stripper called Bix. Ever hear that? Buckets and buckets of water, steel and brass brushes. And I took every piece, covered it in that stuff, and then I just started working that wood, working that wood, working. And those brushes would slip, and then they'd cut my thumb and my fingers. Work that wood down, down, down. The stain on this piano was this really dark walnut stain, almost black. Actually, it was really kind of black. You couldn't even see the stain, or you couldn't see the grain of the wood at all. It was this dark, dark, blackish walnut. I have no idea why they used that on those pianos. But as I worked it off and worked it off and worked it off, I couldn't help but think, this is like who we are. And as it came off, I began to see this piano, it was made of a beautiful mahogany. It was a Queen Anne spinet. And some of the intricate and beautiful carvings that were hidden by the stain started to come out and emerge on the legs and on the corners. And I thought, we are just like that piano, aren't we? Our true selves, the way we were intended and made, hidden under a stain of sin and brokenness. I couldn't help but think, man, if I was this piano, I would think this was a little bit painful process. But that is the call. Jesus, when he calls you, and saves you, and releases you, and gifts you, never promised you it would be easy. If that's what you're looking for, you can go. Nobody's going to promise that here. But what he did promise is when it's done, it will be so worth it. And you and everything around you will finally be what you were intended to be. Yeah. Paul would write this. Read with me. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then he takes it one step further in the verses after that. Not just in us, but eventually through us. Because Paul says that even the creation which experienced the fall is eager to experience the liberation of the children of God. The ripple effect will blow our minds. Resurrection, that isn't just for Jesus. It's for those who are his. And it's not just for those who are his. It's for the whole shooting match. So as I began to put this thing back together, I stripped every piece down to its bare wood, dried it off, and I started the process. Before I began to assemble it again, there was no way after seeing this wood I was going to put stain on it again. So you know what I did? I anointed it in oil. I hope you see the metaphor here. tongue oil. This tongue oil. And what it did is it actually enhanced the wood. It enhanced the grain. It enhanced the carvings in it. It brought it out, this beautiful, dark, deep, reddish color. And I anointed every piece. And then after those pieces were done and dried, I began to assemble it back together, praying I didn't lose a bag of screws somewhere. And as I put it back together, it became pretty emotional for me. You see, Pam and I, we'd always wanted a piano. I'd always wanted like one of these, a baby grand. Ooh, it's fun to play. Kind of pricey. But as I began to put this back together, I knew. I was falling in love. And then I called my friend Blaine Lutz, and he came in, and he's a piano tuner. I got new key tops for it. Put those on, and he began to tune the piano one string at a time. Pretty soon, he started running those strings in harmony, and the piano began to sing. Bruce, will you turn up the volume, please? It began to have a voice in them. After years and years of silence, do you want to see it? Couldn't wait to give it to her. That was going to go to the landfill. That's you. That's resurrection. It's beautiful, isn't it? This is what I wrote. I wrote a chapter on this in the book, and this is what I wrote at the end. I said, the piano sits in the great room of our log home today, a member of our family for the past 12 years. It's as real as can be. The keys shine as new, no stain to hide the beauty that was always within it. It's played often, its purpose reborn after being forgotten in a basement. Its current existence far surpasses anything from its past. In every way possible, it was saved. It belongs. It's wanted. It's loved. No baby grand piano will ever, ever replace it. This is resurrection. You belong. You are wanted. You are loved. And you can be made new. You are unique and irreplaceable to your master. The greatest decision you will ever make is to let the Savior wash you and work you. And it's an emotional investment for him, and it will cost him everything. But he thinks you're worth it. He desires to save you the right way, not the quick way. But you don't have to trust me regarding this. You just have to trust him. Amen. This is resurrection. And this resurrection awaits everybody. Stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May you know the hope that God has planted within your heart, the seed of the Holy Spirit. And may you live today knowing the reality of the kingdom is coming, and that your resurrection and your role is as important to God as anything. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.